I think Johann Sebastian was singing with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we are in our stewardship series, and it has been so creative. They created each week around a theme that is represented by the word pie. So the first week we looked at participation is essential. In any church, you are significant. If the church were just one person's not enough to do anything significant in a church. But as we care and share about with each other, we also radiate that caring and sharing out into the world. And then the second week, we looked at people inspire each other. Our scriptures are full of people like Barnabas, who were our sons and daughters of encouragement, who reached out because they cared about another person, and that changed that person's life. And today we're going to look at prayer is empowering. And I chose a scripture from the Old Testament book of Job. Now you might ask me, if you know the book of Job, you know that it's about suffering, so why would you preach on that as an example of prayer as empowerment? Well, to complicate matters further, it's the most disputed and difficult book in our scripture. We don't know anything about the authorship. The geographical location is at best questionable. And because of the brief comment of it in the prophetic book of Ezekiel, it seems to suggest that Job himself was a person of great antiquity, long before the covenant of Israel. But people sought God. And what happens in the book of Job is that essentially a man who was a good man, who had a good life and was honorable in his community, had everything taken away from him at the request of Satan. Because Satan made a bet with God that if Job had everything taken from him, he would lose that sense of honor and commitment to others in his life. And so Job is stripped of everything. His family is killed. His money is taken away. He's given sickness and he is left desolate. And the only question that Job has is, why? Why, God? So he's challenged by three of his friends who give him answers. Obviously, Job, it is that you did something wrong. No, I didn't do anything wrong, Job says. Secondly, it's, you somehow have not been enough. No, I really have been faithful to God. And finally, a reiteration, you did something that God didn't like. Nope. He's adamant. Until the end of the book of Job, from chapters 38 to 41, God speaks to Job. And in his words, he says, "Where were you when I created this world?" And he goes on to this incredibly poetic litany that if you read 38 to 41, you get the sense of the majesty of God. And Job finally gets, I'm not God. And so as a contrite person in the last chapter of the book, we hear his response to God. Job 42, verses 1 to 6, the word of the Lord. Job answered God, I'm convinced. You can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You ask, who is this muddying the water? Ignorantly confusing the issue. Second guessing my purposes. I admit it. I was the one. I babbled on about things that were beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, listen, and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give me the answers. I admit, I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand. From my own eyes and ears, I am sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do it again. I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay, on crumbs of rumor. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I do ask that this difficult book that is so beautifully written and has been a strength to so many who have studied it would once again draw us closer to You and help us to understand why it is so important to be people of prayer. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts and minds together, for Lord, You are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. There was a childless psychologist who had quite a few ideas about how to raise well-rounded children, and he wasn't hesitant to share his beliefs. I very much understand this man, because I used to teach court-appointed parenting classes to people that had kids taken away from them. And I remember when I took a son, that first meeting afterwards, I went back and apologized to the whole class. But this psychologist had not had that experience. So whenever he saw a neighbor scolding his children for some wrongdoing, he would say, "You should love your boys, not punish them." But one hot summer afternoon, the psychologist was doing some repairs on his concrete driveway. And he got tired after several works and laid down the cement trowel and wiped the perspiration off his forehead and started into the house, when just then he saw out of the corner of his eye a mischievous little boy putting his foot in the fresh cement. He rushed over and grabbed him and was shaking him angrily when one of the neighbors that he'd shared with leaned out and said, "Watch it, don't you remember? You must love the child." At which he furiously turned his head toward the neighbor and said, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." All right, that story's probably bogus, but it makes a good tie into Job. Because this guy felt like he was in concrete, and that God's love was very abstract. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like life's just too difficult? Do you remember the old sitcom Cheers? As part of the song, it said, "Making your way in this world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries would help a lot." You ever felt like that? Just forget it all. It's too overwhelming. Well, Job knows that for certain. Throughout his book, he endures these difficult trials and this unhelpful advice from friends. Throughout the book, he prays to God. In chapter 13, he says, "Then call and I will answer, God, or let me speak and you reply to me." In chapter 23, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find you and that I might come even to his dwelling." And in chapter 31, he says, "Oh, that I had one to hear me." He'd given up because God wasn't listening. Even in prayer, sometimes we think it's bouncing off the ceiling. Is God really there and hearing us? That's how we feel sometimes. But while God's ways have been mysterious to Job, God doesn't remain silent. God breaks through. and he teaches us a little theological education. He says, Job, I am God, and you are a creation. Let me be God. Continue to serve me, but don't think that you are like me. In fact, he draws a paper with a line down the middle. And he says, I'm on this side of the line and you're on this side of the line. My side of the line is creator. Your side of the line is creation. What you need to know is that as your creator, I have everything in control. The big idea that Job is given is that he has everything under control. Even though everything is taken from him, we know what it's like to lose things in life, to not understand and not have our way. As a pastor, I hear those stories so often. And we can't help but ask the question, why? Even pastors, why? But we also have a tendency to kind of make God into something he's not, don't we? On the flip side of that, how many times have we said, God told me to, or God called me to do this, or God led me? We use God language when things are positive for us, to think God is blessing us, until we come up against the time when we don't feel it. And the truth is, either God created us, and the biblical story is true, that he created us in love, and that he sent a whole litany of story about how he tries and tries to reclaim our loyalty for his work in this world. First, with people in the Noah story. Saying, I'm going to start over. But with a family. And then he claims a family, the Abrahamic family. And he says, finally, in chapter 12, by you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. How could that happen? The Jews become, for a time, a successful people. But it's very brief, if you look historically. Yet they've still been a very solid people. And the Christian story says it is by the seed of Abraham. And Jesus is born. And he is fully God and fully human and dies on our behalf. And says that I am always there for you. And if that story is true, God continues to be with us even as he was with Job. Do you know how that story ends? After that contrite statement, two things happen. God goes to the three friends and says, you guys messed it all up. And then he goes to Job and he restores his honor, his prestige, his position, his family in the community. The journey that was given to Job was not to understand God and his ways, but to continue and learn to continue to respond faithfully. And you know, the most talked about issue in Scripture is prayer. And the best way we can respond faithfully is pouring out our hearts to God. So the stewardship program has asked Cam Stewart to come forward and share a few of his thoughts on how stewardship has been in his life and how he's walked. Cam?
Well, thank you. Thank you for the time. I want to talk a little bit about Job today. So I've been on a stewardship committee for about 35 years. So I think I'm the longest term one because Jeff retired recently, Jeff Wheeler. I just want to talk a little bit about how faith, through that 35 years and 35 budgets, as we look at the pie and we look at the ways that we try and meet the needs of the community so that we can fund everything that all the committees have. I want to talk to you about a little bit of sharing of what my life has been with a little bit of faith in that area. So Job has always been something. I've always managed people. I've been in the car business for years. And I say three things you have to have. One is you have to have the faith of Job to run people, because you don't always have faith in that they're going to do the right thing. You have to have the talents of being a kindergarten teacher, because you have children all the time. You're trying to teach what to do. And, of course, you have to be a cat herder. They're all going different directions. So Job has been an inspiration for me to stand through trials and tribulations. So what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? For me, my work has kind of been my life. I have a beautiful wife. I have beautiful children. But the work has always been the constant through all the challenges I've had. So I went through, from 1971 to 2011, I had three jobs over a 40-year span. The next 3 years, I had three stints with unemployment, which I was not aware of, didn't know what to do about. And I can tell you, sometimes you just have to step back and look at that. And the first time was really pretty catastrophic. It's the first time somebody says they don't want you, when everybody else had always wanted me. And how do you deal with those challenges in your life? Let me give you an idea of how I dealt with those challenges in my life, because I am very well based in the church. So the first time I had a hard time, but God opened up my mind to say, hey, listen, you're going through this. Use this time. You've not ever taken time off to do things for the church that you never had time to do because you work so many hours, you're away from home so much. So over that three steps of that period, I laid this at God's feet, and I decided early on that you are the one that's in control of my life. You've always taken care of my life. So I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to go out and do some of the things I've never done. So I did my first Amor trip, where I got to go out and help build a house. Now, I'm not exactly being a mechanic around cars. I'm not a carpenter. Certainly Jesus and I didn't share that trait. I broke Don Trammell, his hammer, Scott's hammer, right? I broke his hammer, and he says, no, that's not the way you pull nails. So hammer had been in the family for about 100 generations, so no, it's not like it's a big deal. So you learn and you find things that you can do. In that situation, I became part of a Bible study. I'd never had time. I was always 2 hours away at work in the evenings, never could go to a Monday Bible study, so I joined a Bible study group. And now, even as I travel, if I can and I'm around Monday, I make a Bible study. We did a surf camp where we got to go out and actually take kids and see the look on their face when they got to stand up on a surfboard for the first time. Of course, Todd, who's not here today, Tomei, pushed me so I could stand up too. So I'm not a very good surfer. I'm old, I'm heavy, and I got a big board. But he said, hey, they've had all the fun here. Let's get you going a little bit. And it is a fun, thrilling thing when you do that and you ride and you feel free. So I just wanted to share that when we got around the campfire and these young junior high kids, and you realize how much hope and promise they have, you realize God had blessed me in a new way. Every time I had something happen at a job and I had to go to another job, I met somebody. You could always see afterwards, as most of us do when we have trials and tribulation, there it was. God wanted me to meet this person, see this thing, do that sort of a thing. Well, I'm a trainer now, and I can't tell you I'm going to train 5 years from now, but right now I'm meeting all kinds of new people, have a new skill set, and I'm trying to learn and listen to what God has intended for my life. And we also sat around the campfire learning from a younger generation, but teaching the younger generation for our what I like to call the earlier generation, because as I just turned 59 last Monday, I'm not feeling like I want to be part of an older generation. I'd like to be earlier. So the best advice I can give you would be lay it at God's feet early. Don't hold it in because you have no control over it. Pray every day, constantly. As we do in the stewardship committee, last year we were a long distance behind, and at the end of the year we abundantly met our needs because we have a great congregation, we always have had. So It's my pleasure to be part of your stewardship committee and share part of my story. So thank you very much.
Thanks, brother. Prayer. Thank you, Cam. Is knowing that we don't have to have the answers. We just have to reach out for God's hand. I had some of the young families over, and it was really fun to see little toddlers, how they reach out for their parents' hands, you know, to steady them. The Michaels boy was toddling around. It was just fun to see how we need to do that with our Heavenly Father. Prayer, it's been described as the oxygen of a Christian life. It's what allows us to breathe. In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis makes a big deal of prayer as the best way of keeping us aligned to God and not allowing Satan to come into our lives and tempt us. Whenever we handle life on our own, we end up drained of energy. But we as individuals and collectively as the church need to be people of prayer. One of the things I've loved about Sue Stanger and her team doing our stewardship is she's pushed two important things. Number one, dream big. She's challenged our session. Dream big. But then she said, pray hard. Prayer has been a part of everything she's done in this stewardship campaign. In fact, she comes in, she goes, I'm really scared, but I'm praying. And she lives that. Pray, pray, pray. It's essential for anything in the Christian life. Just think, even Jesus, as God himself, the most important thing he did was pray. Jesus prayed when he was perplexed. He prayed when he was pressed by others. He prayed when he was hungry for fellowship because he found it with his Father in heaven. He chose his associates by praying on his knees. If he was tempted, he prayed. If he was criticized, he prayed. If he's fatigued or weary in spirit, he prayed, and he was God. How much more important is it for us? For Jesus, it was like breathing. So it's incredibly essential that we be a people who comes to God not knowing who we are, like Job, not knowing why our circumstances are the way they are, but say, God, keep us in your will. Keep us being and doing who you would have us be. When we're drained of energy, you give us strength. When we're weak, you make us strong. When we're battling cancer or any other problem in life, give us your fortitude. It has worked. It has worked time and time again. As I close, consider these quotes and the truth they make about prayer. Number one, arguments never settle things, but prayer changes things. Have you ever experienced that? Where you stop arguing, you start praying. And somehow, miraculously, things look differently. Second, nothing makes us love our enemies as much as praying for them. Have you ever had somebody that you just didn't get along with? And somebody told you to pray for them. And you went, and then you get alone and you go, God, please help this so-and-so to be a little more gracious. And you see something. It might not be a big difference, but it's something. Prayer availeth much, it says in our scripture. And finally, an important part of praying is a willingness to be part of the answer. None of it works if we're not sincere, if we're not trying to let God be God and us be his family in this world. So, I think it's really great, Sue, that one of your definitions of the pie is that prayer is essential. And I hope you all are joining us in prayer for this church and what it means. We've recently celebrated the 100 years, thanks to Jerry and Jim. And you've seen that in the newspaper. This church has been here for a long time. But it's because of faithful people who are praying and wanting, like Ed, to make this a missional church. To make sure that we affect our community for God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and sing.